We're back in the book of Philippians, you'll remember that, and we're kind of moving through the passage. It's been a few weeks here since we've been here, and I was had been sharing these same messages to our home church back a bit ago, quite a while ago, on Wednesday evenings, and that opportunity kind of had ended back in the spring. And anyway, last Sunday I preached at our home church and Sunday school and Sunday morning, and I went to the book of Philippians in the Sunday school hour, just back some things that we had dealt with back months ago, but seems to be a help to the folks there as well. But we're in Philippians 3. We've made our way that far, and remember that we're just very quickly addressing, looking at what is being said. Paul, you remember, is addressing a church that he loved very much, and they had a very close connection. And I think we all ought to have a close connection to the church that God has put us in, and we are part of. It really is such an important relationship. The family, the church family, is so important. Paul, the church planter and the preacher, he in prison, but loved the people of Philippi as well as so many others that God allowed him to start. And he is writing to them because he loves them, and he's correcting by instruction, by letter, so that they would be going in the right direction or correcting some things where they had erred. Then they were also, he was warning them, you remember some of this, just warning them about some of the things that were creeping into the church. And it's interesting, just in the last, since I've been here last, I was at a church in Waterville, preached a couple of times, and sat down with the leadership there because, you know, if we're going to continue in any involvement there, I just told them that, you know, you've allowed this church has gotten off track in some areas, and if I'm going to have a part of the ministry here, these are the areas that in which you need to correct. And they're just going to take a stand on the Word of God. This is what God's Word said, and this is why. It's not because of what I think or what you think or what direction you want to go. This is what God says. And so let's just line up with that, and then we're all going in the same direction. Then you don't have to worry about it, you see. And so they were, you know, appreciative of that, but whether or not they decide to do that is up to them, right? And this is so it's very interesting how easily it can creep in. And Paul, this is so early in church history. When you start reading the epistles of Paul, you're in the first century of church history. And he is already writing to them and instructing them regarding error that is creeping in. So now we're 2,000 years removed from that. There's been a lot of opportunity for movement, hasn't there? And there sure has. That's what's why it's so confusing in regards to church-related things or religion. We'll just use that general term. But because people say, well, how do you know what's right? Well, you only know what's right because of what God says. And that has not changed. And that's why we rely on the Bible. None of this is part of my introduction. This is all just commentary, okay? But it really is so important that Paul would write to a church of Philippi. He loved them and he wanted them to be right with what God said and what God wants. And that really is why we just come to the same passage all this time later and we can say, you know what, this is what God says. Do we line up with it? So, anyway, today we come to verses that I've never preached through the book of Philippians before, so but I've referred to these verses in many times, actually. And I think that perhaps is true. Unless you've heard expository messages through the book of Philippians, you've probably never heard a message solely on these verses. I don't know, maybe that would be the case, but anyway, they're great verses. And that's why I've referred to them in preaching, because they are very, very helpful. But when you take them in the context in which they were given and in the instruction that is being offered to them, to me, it increases the value of them because you see it in the flow in which they were intended. And that's important as well. So you'll see the end of verse 3 is where we left off, and it ends there. We ended there with have no confidence in the flesh, right? So that's where we ended last time. He's giving them some warnings in the first three verses and some encouragement in the movement forward. And he says, have no confidence in the flesh. And then you see verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So he's telling them no confidence in the flesh, but he says, I might have confidence in the flesh. It almost seems contradictory. But he's going to use that as an example, and this is what we're going to look at. And he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he's going to continue, we will. He is really addressing part of human nature here. It's so funny, just about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, somewhere in there, my wife had a little Ian, our grandson, Ian Townsend, and he's 4 years old, right? Ian's four, he's a great little guy, and she had him over to our house and got our niece's little boy, Levi, who's five. And she went and picked up little Levi, and they're in the back of our car driving over, and they're already, immediately, they are talking about guy things, you know, and they're talking about their dads, and my dad does this, well, my dad does this. And they're comparing dads at 4 and 5 years old. And, you know, I think it's a great thing when you honor your dad, and those little guys do. You know what I mean? They look up to their dads, and that's an important thing. But yet, it just kind of shows you didn't have to teach those little boys that. It was part of who they are. They're looking up to the men in their lives, and they're saying, you know, my dad's better than your dad. And it's so funny to hear all of that. But really, Paul is going to give us a glimpse of his pre-converted life and thinking, which is just like that, where we actually think a lot of ourselves, you know what I mean, and really lift up people and their actions and what their abilities are and all of that. You know, part of the ministry of the Amazing Grace Mission booth that David and Martha are a part of is very interesting because it says they have this little display and it says three things God cannot do. And you hear people say, well, I thought God could do anything. Well, God cannot change, God cannot lie, and God cannot allow anybody that is a sinner into heaven. So it's interesting. It's a good icebreaker. It's these doors, and they have to kind of see how that goes. And then it leads into the next question, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? 50%, 75%, 100%. Those are good questions, aren't they? And that's kind of the basis of the very front of their booth. And if you're not 100% sure, then they would like to show you how you can be, in fact, 100% sure that you are on your way to heaven. So it's very, very interesting how you did it. How sure are you that you would go to heaven when you die? Because we're all going to die. Is there anybody that you know that hasn't? That we're all going to, at least at some point, right? God knows that. So how sure are you that you would go to heaven? And then, what do you base that on? Now, a very common answer in all this, and we'll get to the text, and this all leads into the text, doesn't it? You'll see it. The very common answer is, well, I've been a pretty good person. I'm not 100% sure, but I've been pretty good. And you get out the whole scale thing, you know? Well, if you put my good and you put my bad, my good is going to outweigh my bad so that God is going to allow me to go into heaven. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you have said that. And that's a very common answer. And it's so interesting to me in all of that, the good always outweighs the bad. Well, that isn't always true. I remember one man saying, I am not going to heaven because I have done too many bad things. And he was still not interested in the gospel. Anyway. But most of the time, the good seems to outweigh the bad because we look at it through our eyes. You say, I'm not, well, I've never murdered anybody, and I'm faithful to my wife, or I've done this, or I've not done that. So that allows me, God is going to allow me into heaven, I'm pretty sure. Not 100%, but I'm pretty sure because my good outweighs my bad. Now, you've heard some of that, haven't you? Remember one man I talked to up in Nova Scotia. His name was Joe. I went to visit him at the hospital. I had heard a lot about him, and he was a rough character. And he was a dying man. Matter of fact, it was because his liver was giving out because he was a severe alcoholic almost his whole life. And I had one eye. One of his hands was half chopped off. He was eaten up by all kinds of liver disease. His body was completely failing him. And I sat there in that room with another man from our church, and I said, Joe, do you know where you're going when you die? What do you think? He gave the same answer. Well, I think I'm going to go up there, not down there. So it immediately said that he had some indication about heaven and hell, right? I'm going to go up there and not down there. Okay, all right. That's interesting. Why do you say that? Well, I'm not that bad. Not that bad? Not that bad. You're missing an eye because of some drunken stupor you were in. You're missing half a hand because of another time. You have given your life to sin and debauchery, but you're not that bad? I don't know how much worse you could get. But isn't that how it works for people? They don't see. We don't see ourselves that way. Paul says in the passage here, he says, have no confidence in the flesh. And if anybody, he is simply saying, if anybody has any reason to have confidence in the flesh, he says, I more. I even more than anybody else. And that's exactly what we see. So he is addressing the wrong thinking that was being taught by the Jews, Judaizers, we would say, the ones that are teaching the Jewish tradition and trying to keep people trapped in that works-based means of going to heaven or thinking that they're going to go to heaven. You see it in chapter 3 and verse 2, which we looked at last time. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. That's that word. We dealt with that. It's the concision, and it defines that. For we are the circumcision, in verse 3, those that are trusting in the outward act of circumcision in tradition with the Jewish law, and they were using that as the basis of why they were saved. They were on their way to heaven. Okay, and he's telling them to beware of that. So now he is writing to overcome that. The passage continues, and that's where we are. I like to preach a message this morning. Now I'm getting to the message finally. Tipping the scales. Tipping the scales. That whole idea about good outweighing the bad and where we fit into all that. Where did Paul fit into all that? What tips the scales one way or another? Let's pray and ask God's help. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for these dear people that are here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we can come to and really understand. I pray that we will have a mind and a heart that is engaged and understand what this passage is really teaching. And Lord, it will speak to the need of every heart here today so that we would know without any reservation or doubt that our sins are forgiven and we are, in fact, on our way to heaven to be with you for all eternity. Lord, I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see here is Paul's confident thinking. And I've already introduced it, so we catch the whole thing. I've read verse 4, and it ends there. Again, I just reiterate that. Whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. And he says, if anybody, and this is the point I've made, if anybody has any reason, so to speak, and we put that in quotations, to trust in the flesh, he says, I've got more reasons. And then he gives us almost this inventory, as it were, as to why he thought that. Okay, this is pre-conversion days. This is what he was thinking before he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and why he would have trusted in the flesh. First of all, we see, and we're just going to take the list as it is, trying to give a little explanation and keep moving, okay? So the first thing we see, verse 5. First of all, he was circumcised the eighth day. So that simply means that he had the right ritual or the right tradition that was performed on him. It's very interesting in regards to that he had no place in other than he was the one that it would happen to. His parents actually made sure that got done. And so we see the same thing in Jesus' life as a boy. Luke 2, Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus to be circumcised the eighth day. It was following the Jewish law. We don't need to dwell on that. It's no different, and we make connections today into the thinking of the day. Baby baptism would fall under that. All of the sacraments that would come through some of the, like the Catholic Church or other religious practice that you must observe, it was all of those things. It is work-based, and the circumcision of the boys on the eighth day was part of all of that. He had that done. Now, so interesting, it's so funny, because, you know, all our kids, our six kids, that we always had a time where we would dedicate our kids to the Lord. And it has nothing to do with salvation at all. We just, it's something that we felt is really the dedication of the parents to commit to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's something that we have always committed to. And so our youngest son, Judah, we had a visiting friend of our pastor up in Nova Scotia that he came to visit us there in Nova Scotia. And while he was there, said, well, we'd like to have a baby dedication. That way there, I'm not, as the pastor, performing the baby dedication for my own child. It's kind of weird anyway. Too much explanation. But so our friend Pastor Camp came, and I said, while you're there, would you mind, we'll have this kind of this time of baby dedicating Judah to the Lord. Yes. And one old guy, Johnny, remember that? Johnny Tebow. He is a funny old guy. But anyway, he says after the service, you see that little boy? He got saved up there. Oh, no, he didn't. Judah had just as much sin nature after that baby dedication as he did before. And that's the point here. You have no confidence in the flesh. If there was any confidence in the flesh at 8 days old, Paul says, I was circumcised. I followed the tradition of the Jews, and that you could put on the one side of the scale. Remember the whole scale thing? If a good is going to outweigh the bad, you put that on the good side. All right, you got it? Number two, here we go. Circumcised of the stock of Israel. He was born in the right country. He was born in Israel. We could say, we could connect that to us today, thank the Lord we're born in a Christian nation, the good old USA. We're not a Christian nation. Far from that. But anyway, we could rely on that. And we've had opportunities, perhaps, that we wouldn't have had in other places, but that we certainly have no advantage from being in the United States of America. It has nothing to do with it, other than we perhaps would hear the gospel and be able to accept Jesus through that. So he was born of the stock of Israel. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. Then it goes one step further. He goes of the tribe, and it says right in the verse, you keep it going, of the tribe of Benjamin. So now he's narrowing it down. First of all, he's of the nation of Israel. Now he's in the right tribe, meaning the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes, stayed faithful during the divided kingdom. And you'd have to go to the Old Testament. We could build the case on all of that. But it's simply, there's many references of honor given to the tribe of Benjamin. And he was part of that faithful tribe. Okay, you following the thinking here? Put it on the scale. I was circumcised. I was born in Israel, and I was part of the nation of, part of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so he's got three. Boy, who's pretty good stuff, huh? So that's what he's saying. Then he says this. What's it say in the verse? And Hebrew of Hebrews. Now this is so interesting because it kind of has a few things that he's saying here. But he simply, they carries the idea, in Hebrew of Hebrews, he was born to Hebrew parents who were born to Hebrew parents. They had a strong tradition and lineage that were all Israelites, okay? So that's really what it comes down to. We could relate it today, okay? How do we relate this today? It's simply this way, is we would be born into a very strong Christian family. I think that would be the way to relate it, okay? It's not the same exact thing. Certainly the Jews had a long tradition and heritage, and he was part of that. But boy, I tell you, what an advantage there is, though. There is advantages to being born into a Christian family, but it doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. We've heard it said often that God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren. It's true. Every man must choose for themselves. Every man, woman, child has to choose for themselves. Boy, being in a Christian family, our kids, you know, I've been brought to church since they were born. And it doesn't save their souls, but it certainly keeps them under the sound of the gospel. And that's why we're so thankful. Every one of our children have come to the Lord Jesus Christ on their own at a very young age. Why? Well, because they're taught the things of God. And they realize very early that they were dirty, rotten sinners like their father is. And see, that's what it comes to. I can't save them, even though how much we'd like to, but they do understand the Word of God very, very early, and they realize that they need Jesus Christ. Anyway, there's a lot to this. Every generation, every individual must choose for themselves. I love Joshua 24:15 that says, choose you this day whom you may serve. whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And we love the last part of this verse. We usually have it up on our walls at home. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But you see, you have to decide that. I have to decide that. I can't decide for you, and you can't for me. And that's what he is saying here. See, he's saying, I'm an Hebrew, it says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He is in a long line of a very traditional Hebrew Jewish family. But that did not save him. But you can put it on the scale. Good outweighs the bad, right? He is saying that, hey, look at it. These are good things. If anybody has anything to glory in, he says, I more. And this is all how he's working down through it. Now he's going to ratchet it up just a bit more. He says in Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Now that's a big statement. Because he says, touching the law is as to or according to the law. So the law, and he's talking about Old Testament law, the law that was given to the nation of Israel, of which the Pharisees very much prided themselves in following. Boy, I tell you, this is such an important thing. Because this is really where it gets down to how we relate and compare one another. Whereas we have a list of rules, and how much we're keeping those rules really determines our holiness before God in men's thinking, okay? It doesn't necessarily, don't take that as a correct statement, okay? That was just a statement. It's not a correct statement, but that's how people think. People think that way. Oh, that person is a godly person because they do this, right? You've done it. I've done it. It's dangerous to do that. But he says, as touching the law, as according to the law, according to the rules that were given to the nation of Israel, I was a Pharisee. And Pharisees prided themselves with keeping all of the rules. And there's so much preaching the Lord Jesus Christ preached against the Pharisees because they were in love with the rules of the law, but never came to Jesus Christ. And so this is what I was just thinking this in review this morning even, as I was even really in the very early morning hours is when I'm preaching these messages over and over to myself. It really doesn't make for a very good night's sleep before I preach. But anyway, I was thinking this, you know, there is so much of Christ's preaching in his earthly ministry against the Pharisees. And I had to think that Saul of Tarsus, really, same guy, was somehow hearing that. And perhaps that's why he hated Christ so much. He hated Christianity. Now I know that there is some time that goes from the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection before the Saul of Tarsus is introduced in the book of Acts. There's a period of time that goes by there. I'm not sure exactly, because this just came to me in the early morning hours, okay? But I can't help but think that he was somehow rebuked by Jesus' preaching, or was taught. He was a young man, as he's being taught by Gamaliel, one of the highest Jewish teachers of the day, certainly heard what this Jesus was saying. And that turned his heart toward this Christianity movement. Because he, as touching the law, was a Pharisee. He did everything he could to do what was right according to the law. He probably drove, if the speed limit was 50, he drove 49. He wasn't like Rob. When the speed limit's 50, drive 60. Okay, all right. I'm just kidding. You see what I'm saying? He would make sure, because the Pharisees made sure, that not only did they abide the law of God, that they abided by all the rules they made too. It says in Acts 26:5, I wrote it down in my notes here, he was after the most straitest sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee. So you had the Pharisees, and Paul says, you know what? I'm a real Pharisee. Put that on the scale, will you? Heap her on. The good outweighs the bad, he says. No, it doesn't. He took great pride in his ability to obey the rules. He says also, verse 6, concerning zeal. He says, concerning zeal. Now that word zeal means heat or intensity, fervor or excitement. It says, so as far as what I'm going to be striving for, he says, concerning zeal, he says, persecuting the church. You know, I've talked to people and dealt with them, and I've had there's a couple of individuals come to mind and say, so I'm too bad, God can't save me. And I've used this, the Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul later, right, this, again, same guy, but Saul of Tarsus early on, changed his name, God changed his name to Paul. And he says, he became one of the greatest servants that his Christianity has ever seen. But before he was saved, he was so zealous against the church that he was killing people. I said, have you ever killed Christians? I said that to one man. It's coming to my mind here. And he said, you ever killed anybody? No. The Apostle Paul did. And he was doing it because he felt it was right. You see, he was trying to gain favor with God. Now, have you ever questioned in your mind how you look at the Middle East and you see like the Muslims killing everybody and whatever, and you wonder about all that? You realize how sincere they are for their religion? See, the Apostle Paul was. Against Christianity, it talks about in Acts, that you go to the book of Acts chapter 7, it's the whole account of the first deacon, Stephen. It really encourages people to be deacons, but anyway, he is arrested, and he gives a great message, and he is stoned to death, the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And that's in the end of chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 1, it talks about that, where the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen were laid at Saul's feet. In Acts 8:1, Saul was consenting to his death. In other words, he approved it. And then Acts 8:3, it says, as for Saul, this is what it says, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul of Tarsus, before he was a saved man, was a bad man. But he thought it was all good. Do you see what he's saying? Put it on the scale. I was so zealous for my religion, I was a good man. That's what he thought. Then verse 7, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says the word blameless. This is in the inspired scriptures here. So blameless means free from fault or defect. In other words, if he was to have a test in regards to the righteousness regarding the law, he would have scored 100. He might have even got extra credit. I think the highest score I ever got on a test was 154 in Bible college. I really strove to do my best. One teacher that really gave a lot of extra credit, it was foolishness, really. And you could get a lot of extra credit. I got all extra credit, you know what I'm saying? And yeah. So Saul would have been like that. He would have simply been the best that he could be. In Saul's eyes, he kept every rule he knew to keep and a few more. And I put it this way, Paul's confident thinking, he was sure. If you put all of his good on one side and all of his bad on the other side, there was no doubt in his mind the good would outweigh the bad. That's what he is saying. He is telling them and warning them, have no confidence in the flesh. If anybody could have had confidence in the flesh, I more, and this is why. But don't do that. So in Saul's thinking here is my point, right? I think I had a point in all this. Confident thinking, that was it. Saul was confident he was a rich man with all of the heavenly assets required to secure him a home in heaven. But verse 7, look at it. It begins with the word but. So there is a definite contrast here. He has warned them, he has shown them what he thought, and now this is going to be the truth of the matter. So there's confident thinking, and now there is a changed trust, is the way I put it. And I think there's many other words that would have fit in there, but this is really a great exchange that is going to take place. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So all of those things that we have just read, all of the good that he thought he was doing, he said, but that was not true. And he changed from trusting in all of his works, and he had to go and come by faith to Jesus Christ. If you were to read in Acts chapter 9, that's when Saul had his time before the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him there on the road to Damascus. And Saul saw Jesus face to face. I wonder if all of us here have come to Jesus and seen him face to face. When we would see him and see what the Scripture tells of Jesus, that we would see how far short we fall of the glory of God. You see, Paul had everything to glory in by man's thought. But when he came to the Lord Jesus, he realized he was an absolute spiritual bankrupt. I put it this way in my notes. In man's eyes, he was a spiritual billionaire. But in God's eyes, he was spiritually bankrupt. That's so many of us, isn't it? Where we would try and do this whole thing back and forth. And I think that really, when he talks about it here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, the very things that Paul was actually trusting in and thinking as positives, as gain, credits to his account, or additions to the value in which he had before God, were actually lost. In other words, they were in the debit column. And boy, that's a dreadful thing to think about. Think about this. Some of these things just come to my mind as I'm saying them, but if you were to work all week, and you think, man, at the end of the week on Friday, I get paid. And you worked all week long. And on Friday, your boss came to me and says, you owe me $500. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Henry, would that be bad? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Of course it would. You wouldn't have that nice truck sitting out there. But you see what I'm saying? That's what he said. What you think you're working and you're working and you're working and you're going to get paid back for all of that hard labor. But your boss would come to you and say, no, I'm sorry. You've worked and you've worked and you've worked and you still owe. Sounds like a mortgage to me, but it's something, isn't it? And that's how it was for Paul, for Saul. In God's eyes, Saul of Tarsus was no better, and really, honestly, he was no worse than anyone else. That's really what it is. In all of the things that he thought were positives were actually lost, but he was lost, just like we were. Everyone must believe and trust and put our faith, whatever the word you want to use, in Jesus Christ to be saved, even Saul. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain, or the word is empty, conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And see, Paul received that tradition, but you're not saved by tradition. You're not saved by following those things. But 1 Peter 1:8 and 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. You see, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. That's it. Paul had to realize that, and he changed what he was trusting in. All of the tradition, the education, the strict obedience, the nation, the tribe, the family, everything that he put on the scale was gone. It was gone and discarded, done away with, his confident thinking, and he changed his trust to trust in Jesus Christ. The third thing that we come to today is the completed transaction. When I get to this point, you're going to say completed transaction. You think we're almost done, but we're not. Well, no, we are. We're getting there. It's the last point, okay? But I want you to see it in the Scriptures. It's so important. And the tenses in the original are seen in the English here, but it's very, very helpful for us to see this, okay? The first thing, there's three elements that are given, and it's in the word, it's the word count, okay? We're going to see it in the passage. We're going to follow it through. The first thing, this completed transaction, okay? He had all of the good things he thought, what he thought were good, and he had his bad on the other side, but the good outweighed the bad. But he said, when he realized he was tipping the scales on the good side, he says, those were all lost to me. They were actually what I thought were credits to my account were debits. So now the scale is tipped all the way to the other side. All I am is a lost sinner in need of Christ. And he came to Christ in a past decision. You see it in verse 7. A past decision was made. What things were, past tense, gained to me, those what I counted, past tense. We have a teacher here. Am I getting this right? Past tense, all right. That's good. All right, so good. We're counted loss for Christ. For Christ. So there was a past decision. And the wording here in the verse, I counted, it has a mathematical meaning to it. It's a mathematical term. Like, you know, I know you just started back into school, you guys. I'm sorry about that. But the Herb children back in school too? Hey, guys are back at it. Good for you. Yeah, Judah starts tomorrow too. Pray for my wife. Anyway, we're back in school, so we know what math does. It's simply the facts, right? You take 2 plus 2 equals, just kids, none of you adults can, so you'll get it wrong anyway. All right, so kids, 2 plus 2 equals?
4.
All right, thank you. Good job, good job. Hey, wow, that's pretty good, huh? Yeah. All right, so let's up it a little bit. What's 147 plus 63? No, I'm just kidding. What's 6 plus 6? Oh, that was your moment. All right, that was it. You thought it was going to go 4 plus 4. All right, anyway, you know what I'm getting at. Yeah, I'm just being crazy, all right? But simply, it's the facts. You've come to a conclusion. You see how the problem works out. You come to an answer, and that's what he's saying. He says, I counted it all. I looked at it all, and I've come to a conclusion. I came to a conclusion. I counted it all but loss, all loss. So he added it all up. And he added up, you see, the circumcision, the eighth day, the Hebrew, the Hebrews, touching law, Pharisee. Added all that up. What did he come up with? Came up with zero. He came up with zero. You get it? And so he had to come to a decision. If all that's worth nothing, then I need Christ, you see. Counted it all loss. And so that was done in a moment's decision. And that decision is recorded for us, again, in Acts chapter 9. So when he came to Christ, and this past decision had ongoing results in his life. For Paul, the decision for Christ changed everything, every part of his life. And so he came to Christ on the road to Damascus, and he immediately said, Lord, he asked him, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? So he said, Lord, who art thou? And Lord, what wilt thou have me do? It all was done. It was a transaction that was made so that all of his past sin was now then placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. A past decision with ongoing results changed everything for him, and it changed everything for this rotten sinner right here too. And it will change everything for you. You don't have to rely on the works. You rely on Jesus Christ. And it changes it all. A completed transaction, I put it this way, he got Christ. That's when he got Christ. Christ came into his life. Then we have number 2, verse 8, says, yea, doubtless, look what it says, and I count all things but loss. So this is the present determination. A past decision has now led to a present determination. This is what I'm going to do. These things, it's ongoing. Paul is presently continuing to count. Does that make sense? It's not just a decision that was made. I'm going to keep on counting those things lost. They still mean nothing. And so it's so interesting to really get a hold of this. I hope that I'm getting the point across in the passage. It's really This is so that he would know Christ. Verse 8 says that. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So a past decision has ongoing results. That ongoing results are the in the present tense. It's really the life of sanctification, the life that we have in Christ, the life that we are living and relying on Christ and becoming more like Christ. And that's what really, sanctification is a big theological word, but it is simply the process of the Christian becoming and constantly becoming more like Jesus Christ. It is the life for Christ. We had a professor at Ambassador Baptist College, Dr. Ernest Childs. Dr. Childs just recently passed away. Dear man of God. And one of the great themes of his preaching and life and example was simply of an open hands philosophy. In other words, you hold your hands. You don't hold on like this. You turn them over and you open your hands and you give it all to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is. And that's the message that Paul is saying to the Philippian church, and God is saying to us today. He says, yea, doubtless I count and I still count all things but loss. I am letting go of all of those things that are worthless in terms of my favor with God, and I'm letting go of that, and I continue to let go of that. The question, all things, includes all things. It includes it all. And boy, I tell you, that's not an easy thing for us to let go. Because we have that mindset where my dad's bigger than your dad and I can do better than you. But when we really all compare ourselves to the holiness of Almighty God, we all fall short. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need Him. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we learn of Him, the more we'll want to be like Him. That continuous, Ephesians 4:22 through 24, among my favorite verses in regards to this whole thing, we're putting off the old man. And it tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're getting rid of the old things. We're learning. We're growing. And we're putting on the new. We're doing it because of our love for Christ. A completed transaction in a past decision is when he got Christ, when Christ came into his life. And then in continuing in a present determination is that's how you know Christ. And that word know is know, you know by experience. You get to know him and you know him more. And he becomes a friend to you. And you grow to be like him. And then the last thing is this perpetual desire is what it is. Verse 8 is the last part of the verse, and we're done. It says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung. What's he say there? That I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. So he knew Christ, past decision. He was growing and knowing Christ. That was continuously going on. And he was knowing him more and more. That he might win Christ. In the verse you have, we'll deal with the word dung first. Does anybody not know what dung means? Okay, we're moving on. I just wanted to check to be sure. I didn't want to have to explain that very much. But it is that, simply that we throw out. That's the idea of it. It's rubbish. It's things that are worthless. That I might win Christ means that you would gain or acquire him. You get more and more of the blessings that come from knowing Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's trying to tell us. That's what he's trying to teach us. As we continue to get rid of the rubbish, right, we get more of the good. And the more of the good comes in. You ever notice that? You get rid of an old chair in the coat room, you can replace it with a better chair, right? But that's, you know, that seems silly and funny. It is. You know, that's really what happens in our Christian lives. When we get rid of something, God replaces it with something so much better. I remember when I graduated from Bible college, and I had been on staff at Ambassador and part of their maintenance crew, and they had me at the graduation time. They wanted me to give a testimony of our time there. And give a testimony of what God had done in our life. I was nervous as all get out. It was probably the biggest crowd I've ever spoken in front of, and all these people out there. And that it wasn't preaching. It was just, you know, talking about stuff that, anyway, I didn't like it. I didn't really like it, but I did it. And I remember, but one of the things I shared, and it's still true today as well, but, you know, I went, gave up a job, and we sold our home, moved to Bible, went down to North Carolina, went to Bible college. And then I remember going through all of that, thinking how much I had given up. I'd given up a good job, I'd given up our home, we'd moved away from our family, all these things I gave up. But what I found as I stood there 5 years later and graduating and going on, was we didn't give up anything of real eternal value at all. And God replaced those things over and over. The blessings far outweighed the things that I thought I was giving up. You know, that's how it is, and that's, I think, what Paul is trying to get through to us today. And I know I've been long, and I hope that your patience hasn't run out, but, you know, whatever it is that God asks you to remove from your life because it's not helping you, it's a hindrance to your life, it's a hindrance to your growth in Christ, I want to encourage you, like Paul does, count it dung. Get rid of it. Throw it out. And God will replace it with something far better. He will. He will. That you might win Christ. The gain that comes is so much better than what you threw out to the curb so the trash truck could take away. How are we doing this morning? What are we trading and keeping instead of getting from Christ? In salvation, what are you trusting in? Remember where we started? Where are you in that whole question? Are you 50% sure? 75% sure? 100% sure you'll be in heaven one day? And why? Why? What does the Bible say? How does it line up with the Word of God? Are you trusting in something, tradition? Trusting in the family that you're from? Trusting in your knowledge even of the things of God? Or you're trusting in Jesus Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? There's so many things that we could continue to say. I won't review them. But you know in your heart what's true. You know what you're trusting in. And if you're trusting of anything that you've done, then you're lost. You're lost. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not Jesus plus something, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only way. How about in our walk and our life with Christ? What's holding us back from knowing Christ or becoming like Christ? What's holding us back? Is there something that needs to be thrown out? Some rubbish that needs to be taken out? Take out the trash, right? Take it out. Confident thinking, changed trust, and a completed transaction. Has God worked in your heart today? I encourage you, don't respond to the preacher, but respond to the Spirit of God and be honest with the Word of God this morning where you stand with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning just for the impact of this passage on our hearts. And Lord, you know all of us so much better than we know ourselves. And we are open before you and not hiding anything at all. The God that knows all and created all, sees all. And you know the hearts of every individual here this morning. And you know where we stand with you, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, or we're lost sinners or saved by grace. And I pray this morning, Lord, that through the sincere preaching of the Word of God and this passage that you've brought us to, that, Lord, you have spoken to the souls of these dear people. And, Lord, that they are contemplating the questions that it arises and makes in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that they'll have Bible answers to those questions today. And Lord, I would pray for the lost here today, if there is anybody here that does not know Christ, oh, how I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And that, Lord, you are worthy of our all. I pray that if there is those of us that are saved, though even myself included, I'm certainly not excluded from this. But Lord, if there's something, anything that's holding back the best life, the life of Christ and Christ in me, that we'd be willing to take it out, count it but dung, that we may win Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to just be serious about this matter, and we'll leave here changed. And Lord, go on to serve you in a greater way, a greater capacity, and reach more souls for Christ. Bless, I pray, in this time of invitation, the song, I pray that Lord, people will just simply be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.